There was a prosperous businessman who every day would pass an old woman selling pretzels on the street. And every day he'd rush by and put a quarter in her cup, but never take a pretzel. He did so for years. And finally, one day, he puts down his quarter and she takes him by the arm and looks at him. And he looked at her and said, "Oh, you probably want to know why I've been putting quarter in the can every day and never taking a pretzel." And she said, "Oh no, I just want to tell you the price of the pretzels went up 35 cents. Forgetfulness does strange things to us. It actually causes us to see the world in a completely different way than we should be seeing it. One man had trouble writing because he knew very little about writing. He was almost illiterate. So he asked the postal clerk to fill out a postcard for him because he didn't know how to do it. When the postal clerk finished, he said, "Is there anything else you need me to write here?" He said, "Yeah, please put P.S., please excuse the handwriting." Well, today I want to speak on the cross, the power of the cross, because that is one thing we never want to forget. When we do, it changes our world. The danger of forgetting the cross is part of the reason the letter of 1 Corinthians was written, because the Corinthians had forgotten what the cross meant. So, in Paul's explanation of the cross to the Corinthians, we get reminded of how powerful the cross is. And whenever we forget the cross, whenever it loses its meaning, the gospel is hollowed out of its power. In an age of self-indulgence and materialistic society, we need to be reminded of the power of the cross. So let's begin with this passage, and I'll break it up as we move through it. I'll read the whole thing to you first, beginning at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despise things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord." The gospel is called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the reason. It is the gospel because Jesus died on the cross. But a spirit of pride, demanding pride, had entered the Corinthian church. It caused them to be divisive, and it had emptied the gospel of its power. There isn't any room for boasting in the gospel. We all have the same testimony. We are saved by grace, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross. There isn't one great big testimony and another real small. There is no room for boasting. Boasting is actually removed by the cross. There's no room for human boasting, because our salvation comes completely through the cross. Several years ago, I watched one of America's most famous pastors interviewed, and he was asked a simple question that is still being asked today in interviews. He was asked about sin. Is sin something that is real? And if it is it something that you preach on? He acknowledged that there is such a thing as sin, but that he didn't talk about sin or sinners, because it tends to make people feel guilty, and that's the last thing that people need in their world with all their problems, is to feel more guilty. The problem with that is that that is what I'm speaking of, hollowing out the gospel of its power. We are sinners. And the gospel begins with acknowledgement of our sin and the recognition that it's through Christ's death on the cross that we can be liberated from our sin. The Romans crucified Jesus, and according to the Roman record, we actually have, through archaeology, the actual records of the Romans recording Jesus' death on the cross. The cross looked like a T. It didn't have the upper part. It was a common way of executing criminals. Jesus wasn't the only person crucified. Thousands upon thousands were crucified in every area of the world the Romans dominated. It was their chosen method of capital punishment. The feet were nailed at the ankles. The wrists were nailed. It was an excruciating death that lasted sometimes for days. This cross, this dying on the cross, is a gruesome death. And in our age of political correctness, the cross has become unpopular. There are some writers and speakers today who actually find that that this obsession with the cross is actually not necessary. All of this talk of blood dripping from the cross. The fact that the cross is unsightly or grotesque is not overlooked. Isaiah the prophet said this about the cross, said this about Jesus' death. Look at Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. If you have seen any representation in film of Jesus' crucifixion that has done any justice at all, there is something about it that will make you want to actually turn your face and not look at it, because it's gruesome. Isaiah said that it would be that way. Though it may be unpopular to talk about a bloody cross, it is necessary. I'd like to give you the reasons why the cross is necessary. First of all, Jesus himself wondered if the cross was absolutely necessary. He was at the Garden of Gethsemane. He actually knew that the end was coming for him. It was the night he would be arrested and arraigned before the kangaroo courts of the Jews, meaning they were illegal courts. He knew that was all about to happen. And in his prayer at Gethsemane, he said this to his father. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. Notice the quotation marks, because this is Jesus' actual conversation with his father in the Garden of Gethsemane. My father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was specifically speaking of dying on the cross, his death, which he knew was imminent. He was God, but he was also human. And the very thought of going through with this death was something that Jesus questioned as to whether or not it would be absolutely necessary. But he ended his prayer by saying, I submit to your will. whatever your will is, not my will, your will. Jesus, after he was resurrected, he stayed on this earth for 40 days. And we have conversations of Jesus with his disciples. One of the most classic conversations is a conversation that he had with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. One of them was named Cleophas and the other one is unnamed. They were actually walking with the crucified Christ, didn't even know that they were walking with Jesus. And Jesus talked to them. One of the things that Jesus said to Cleophas and the other disciple was that the cross was necessary. Here is his words. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus actually went through the whole Bible with these two disciples, showing them how necessary the cross was to fulfill salvation, to fulfill God's plan. This is the first sermon ever preached of the new church. It was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, and he declares that the cross is necessary. Acts 2:23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose. He's speaking about Jesus. And foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now, Peter says God had foreknowledge. He knew that Jesus was going to be killed. I'd like to just say this. Whenever it seems like God doesn't know what's going on in your life, he does. And the cross is a reminder that he knows what's going on. Let me read to you these words by Philip Ryken. The cross of Christ proves that God's plans are good. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the most evil deed ever committed on this planet. God's own perfect Son was put to death by wicked men. What could be more evil than that? At the same time, however, the crucifixion of Jesus was the best thing that ever happened on this planet. As we shall see, the cross has brought salvation to the world. If God brought the greatest good out of the greatest evil, he can bring good out of what seems evil in your life. God knows how to bring good out of evil, and he did that at the cross. Secondly, though, the cross was necessary to pay for our sin. First of all, let me define what is sin. The word sin actually is a politically incorrect word, even among some preachers and churches, but especially in culture today. The word sin or sinner or sinful is actually a politically incorrect word. But it is a word that defines a real concept, one of which we should all be familiar. Sin is defined in the Bible in two ways. First of all, sin means doing anything God forbids. It's that simple. Anything God forbids, doing it. The Ten Commandments. If you steal, you're sinning. If you lie, you're stealing. If you dishonor your parents, you're sinning. But secondly, sin is also failing to do anything God requires. There isn't any person alive who can live up to those requirements. We are all sinners. We have all broken God's commandments. We have all at the same time failed to live up to what God requires for us. There are two things that actually meet at the cross. It's God's holiness and God's love. The cross is God's judgment upon Jesus Christ for our sin. So it is a demonstration of his holiness. God just doesn't overlook our sin and say, I'm going to let it pass this time. We do that. God doesn't. But the cross is also God's love and compassion and mercy, saying, I will visit the judgment for your sin upon my son, Jesus. Therefore, I can forgive you of your sin. It solves the problem of God's holiness and God's love. they come together at the cross. More than anything else, before a person can ever really understand the gospel, before they can experience salvation, they have to understand that Jesus died on the cross for them and that he died for their sins. And acknowledging that they need a Savior. To receive Christ as your Savior is to receive forgiveness for your sins. That's the message of the cross. Now, the Corinthians, where I began, had lost sight of the cross. They lost sight of the meaning of what I just had explained to you. The Apostle Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there be no more divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, when a church has divisions and they are fighting, they've lost sight of the cross. And the Corinthians were fighting. They had divisions, and here they are. There were four distinct groups. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is that one of you says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. So some said they were followers of Paul. Others said they were followers of Apollos. And others said they were followers of Peter. And others said, no, we're followers of Christ. The group that said that they were followers of Paul seemed to be those who were free of all restraints. They were liberated. They seemed to have listened to only part of Paul's message and forgotten the other part. They had failed to listen to Paul articulate that we were saved by grace and saved to serve God. The group that claimed to be for Apollos, they admired his eloquence as he spoke. They put the emphasis on the messenger, not the message. The group that followed Peter was the legalistic group, since Peter was the representation for them of the one who followed the law of Moses. And then there was the group that was most spiritual of all, the one who followed Christ. Anytime there is no sin in claiming we belong to Christ, but there is sin in thinking that Christ belongs to us and to us only. I've said for years, any church or denomination that says you belong to our church to get to heaven, you go to any other church, you won't get to heaven, they're sinning. But Christ does not belong to any individual or any organization on the face of the earth. We belong to him. This was the fault of these followers of Christ. When I was 14 years old, I was raised in church, in a Pentecostal church, not an Assemblies of God. And when I was 14 years old, that church had a terrible war. They fought. It went on for weeks, maybe months. I don't remember exactly. I don't even know what they were fighting about. But I do remember the looks and the faces and the meetings and how people started leaving the church. My parents left the church because of that war. I never forgot the feelings of those divisions. Though to this day, I have no idea. I would imagine it was probably something similar to what they were fighting over here. The groups. We follow this particular personality, or we follow this particular personality. But it left a distinct impression upon a 14-year-old. Had not been for the grace of God, it could have very much sent me away from the church and away from God. We lose sight of our destination when we lose sight of the cross. Anytime a church fights, anytime there are divisions, anytime people forget why we are here. We are sinners simply saved by grace who come to worship our God and bring other people to enjoy the blessings of God and send this gospel around the world. Forgetting that, we are wasting our time. Several years ago, I lived many, many years in Argentina, and on one particular night, I was driving about an hour and a half drive away. I was supposed to attend a meeting. It was a conference for pastors, and I was driving through a small town, and I looked up, and I thought I saw a radar gun. In Argentina, they don't stop you with cars. There'll just be a policeman out there with a radar gun, and then you drive on about another half a mile, and then there'll be the guy writing the ticket. Sure enough, I saw the radar gun. The guy pulls me over, writes me the ticket, and said I was speeding. Can you imagine that? And in Argentina. So I went to the meeting. I looked at the ticket, though. I opened up the ticket, and I looked at it. And in Spanish, it had on the ticket the word for destino at the top, big letters, destino. I don't even remember which means destiny in English. I don't remember the connection of the word being on there, but I remember the word destino really being in my mind. I went to the service that night, and the preacher preached on destino, your destiny. As I drove back that night, and I was thinking over the message that the preacher had preached, I thought about how easy it is to lose sight of our destiny that God has given us. Only through the cross do we remain focused with our GPS signal on God. Only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Otherwise, we lose sight. In verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." The word foolishness right there can actually be translated moronic. It is insane to people to actually look at this message we preach, this cross, unless God opens their heart through the preaching of the word and to see. It will be perceived that way. So we shouldn't be surprised when people reject the cross, or that some of the most popular preachers will reject talking about the cross or talking about sin, because it will be perceived as foolishness. But Paul says, "For it is written," this is God speaking, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Paul asks, where is the wise? Our system exalts human abilities and human talents and wisdom, and the Corinthians had certainly done that. We're impressed, but God's not. Not in any way, shape, or form. So he says in verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Was I ever crucified for you?" No, there was only one who was crucified for you. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, you were baptized in the name of Christ. They had been exalting human wisdom, the same thing that we do today, which gets us off of our destiny. So Paul contrasts the egocentric wisdom of people with the eternal wisdom of God. The cross is God's wisdom. As foolish as it may have seemed, and as foolish as it may seem today, it's God's eternal wisdom. He chose this way for us to be saved. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." That's the whole message today. "Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Paul's ministry was distinguished by the cross. He always spoke about the cross. He never introduced his ministry or his messages by some big dream, though Paul actually had dreams. He says that in the book of Galatians. His message was about the cross. He simply preached the cross wherever he went. In verses 22 and 25, he says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." The Jews actually felt, the unbelieving Jew, felt that the crucifixion disproved that Jesus was Messiah. If he couldn't even keep himself from being crucified, he's obviously not the Messiah. And to the Gentiles, they might believe that a man might become God to the Greeks, but that a God would become man, the whole story of Jesus' conception and the incarnation was unbelievable, and that he eventually would get himself crucified. So to the Jews and to the Greeks, the message of the cross was unacceptable and unbelievable. It looked like foolishness to them. There's one way that you will never lose sight of the cross, and that is never forget the pit from which you were dug, from where you came, from where Jesus pulled you and saved you. This is the message of the scriptures. This is how we maintain our gratitude and keep our focus upon the cross. Psalm 40 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire." That's describing a sinful life. And it's through believing on Jesus' death on the cross that you get picked out of the slimy sin of your life and you get set upon the solid rock. "He set my feet on rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud and those who turn aside to false gods." What a testimony. Let me give you one more passage from Paul about the cross. This one is from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or with superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The cross, the cross. "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest in men's wisdom, but on God's power." I'd like to close with a personal illustration about the cross. In 1984, my wife and I and our family lived in Corrientes, Argentina. We were at that time planting two churches in two cities, 20 miles apart. We started them basically the same time. One of them seemed to be growing quite rapidly. It was in a city called Resistencia. There was a lot of European descent there, and the people were really responding well. People were receiving Christ. We had two tents set up. But the other city where we actually lived, Corrientes, the people were rejecting the message. And there were less people attending than when we first started. And there was antagonism toward the crusade. There was always problems. In fact, the crusade in Resistencia, I had lights everywhere and put the sides up, and it attracted more people. In Corrientes, in order to get people to come, I made it dark and put the lights up on the platform because people would come if they couldn't be seen. And that actually worked because they didn't. So I didn't have, I had just enough light to see the sidewalk, and I put all the light up here, which was bad for me because I had to eat a lot of bugs because all the bugs came to the platform. But it actually allowed the people to come in anonymity. They didn't want to be seen. They didn't want their neighbors to see that they had attended that place. It was very difficult. I wondered if at times the crusade would actually ever really make it. But one particular event seemed to be the death blow for us. On a particular night, I was preaching about the demonic in Mark chapter 5, who this man who was demon-possessed, naked, he lived in the cemetery, he could break chains. While I was preaching this, in comes this demonic man, practically naked, gets right past the people at the opening, comes all the way up and stands in front of everyone. It was like an illustrated sermon. So I went down immediately to pray for this man. He was out of his mind, and nothing happened to him. He stayed exactly like he was. Everybody's staring in unbelief. So eventually, I dismissed everybody, let him go home. I took this guy to the back room and prayed for him, but eventually sent him home just like he was. And I went home with my family just as frustrated as ever. I couldn't go to bed. I couldn't sleep. I wondered why, if God had set that man free in Mark 5, why wouldn't he set the man free in the service that night? So I went down to the river a few blocks away. We have a river there called the Paraná, about the size of the Mississippi, and I would often walk up and down that river for prayer. So I spent a lot of time walking up and down that river early in the morning. I was praying, feeling very discouraged, very frustrated. But I would stop along the way, and I was reading through the book of Jeremiah. So I'd read two or three chapters, walk and pray, sit down, read two or three chapters, and I did this for hours on hours. This amazing thing happened, though. By the time I had read all the way from chapter 1 to chapter 23, God spoke to me when I read these verses on that particular morning. I read Jeremiah 23, verse 25. I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forget my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Now, I grew up in agricultural country, so I know the difference between straw and grain. Straw is the refuge of what's left over after wheat or barley has been harvested. And the question here, what has straw to do with grain? Nothing. The value between the two is incalculable. The wheat or the barley we use for bread and grain, the straw is just refuge. It can be given away or burned. In fact, they burn the fields, the stubble, the barley stubble. This is not good for anything. Only so much of it can be used for bales of straw. After that, you just burn it. After those words spoke to me, I felt the presence of the Lord speak to me in such a powerful way about the difference between God's word and someone just declaring a dream. We've always had the preachers who do this. They still do it today. They tell some dream or some story that they've had, oftentimes of how God has spoken to them. I had a man come to me once in the congregation, and he revealed to me a letter that he had gotten from a pastor on television, and the pastor said how he had had a dream. God had come to him in the middle of the night and told him to write this letter. Of course, that letter was probably one of a million letters sent out. And the guy was ready to write his checkbook for $1,000 and send it to this guy. Just a dream. God says, how many are willing to speak my word? Not their dream, but my word. The day that this message was revealed to Jeremiah, here is his reaction, and it was very similar to my own. in verse 9, "My heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because the Lord and his holy words." God had said to Jeremiah, "Is not my word like a fire? Is it not like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" I had wanted to see some results immediately. But God was saying to me, just be faithful to speak my word. Just speak my word. Just give them the wheat. And leave the results with me. So I did that. I went back and continued to preach his word. I never saw the demonic man again. But we did see scores of people come to know the Lord. And they continue to, because the church has become a strong church to this day. That's all I've been called to do every week, is preach his word. It's his word that's like a fire. It's his word that is like a hammer. It's his word that can break a heart open and cause this callous sinner to see their sin and repent of their sin and accept Christ. Not me, his word. That's my calling, to simply preach faithfully his word every week. And it's my prayer in this year that we focus on the power of the cross. You were saved because you received Christ as your Savior, and you acknowledge that it's his death on the cross. Every person who comes to know Christ this year will come to know him through the power of the cross. It's my desire that in the preaching and the teaching and every ministry, that we focus on the power of the cross and we don't empty the gospel out by forgetting how people come to know Christ. Whether they are a child or whether they are an adult, they receive Christ the same way. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I acknowledge that I have sinned, that I have broken your heart with my own sinfulness. But I realize that Jesus died on the cross to save me, that his death pays the penalty for my sin. So I receive your forgiveness through Jesus' blood. Just like that, God wipes away the sin of that sinner. And Jesus' holiness becomes the holiness of the person who prayed that prayer. That's what's so marvelous about the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that you died on the cross to save us. That the cross was no accident. It was the plan of God unfolding. It was your way, though it appears to be foolishness to men and women in every century. This plan, this idea of how God saves us. Lord, let us by faith see the beauty and the eternal wisdom of God's plan of saving us from our own sinfulness. Let us acknowledge our acceptance of Jesus' death on the cross. Let us see the power of his death and how his blood literally cleanses us from all sin and washes away all our transgressions and makes us clean before our Heavenly Father. In all of our attempts, in all of our attempts to make ourselves righteous, we would fail. But in simple admission and repentance and acknowledging of our sin, we receive God's forgiveness. Heavenly Father, I pray that this year the power of the cross would be the greatest influence in each of our lives, and that the Holy Spirit would help us to take this message to our families and to our friends, and that it would permeate every ministry in this church. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day and Happy New Year.